There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
All right, guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Lord, again, just as we can start off with a bunch of jumbled words, trying to communicate, what I love, Lord, is that by your Spirit, you clearly communicate who you are. And you have no difficulty doing that. But Lord, just as we kind of seeing that it's on our end to understand what it is that you're trying to say. So Lord, right now in this moment, will we lay aside all distractions? Would we have our minds and our hearts open to hear you? By your Spirit, through your word, that we could understand more of who you are and ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we've been making our way, starting with, again, at the mountain of Sinai, the people have come there. The burning bush is now the burning mountain. God has communicated to the people his 10 commandments, his 10 words, the Decalogue, before the entire nation, and they've heard from God himself. And I love this, and I want us to kind of keep this in our mind, that the Ten Commandments are best described in this way. The commandments are God's nature expressed in terms of moral imperatives. So when you read the Ten Commandments, this is not a list of do's and don'ts to earn your salvation, but in fact, it is actually once again God just describing himself with moral imperatives. That means that you can experience God and his nature in every aspect of your life as you apply these 10 words. And that again, that the 10 commandments as we look at them are the beginning abstract to the law. That the law and all of its application in just its huge form, much of what we've gone through, the entire book of Leviticus, that the 10 commandments are the abstract, the lens. The reason we start off with a single verse or sometimes a couple verses to lens in our mind about what it is we're going to be talking about. And God does that with the 10 commandments. He gives you his character in 10 words and says, now this is what you're going to view the entire law through. Then Jesus would eventually, in the New Testament, summarize the entirety of the law in saying this. The entirety of the law brings you to two places, to love God and to love others. And that again, I don't want this ever to be lost, either on the Ten Commandments or the rest of the law that we're going to go through. The law was not given back in Egypt as a means of salvation. God did not say, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, I'm going to give you the law, and if you follow those, then I'll bring you into salvation. In fact, God does the exact opposite. That God says, I want you to see that I am God, I provide salvation, brings them from death to life, and then when they have come into that new life, after conversion has happened, he then declares to them, okay, now this is the conforming. This is how you're going to see and experience me in every aspect of your life. This is why Jesus in Matthew would say, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ is the perfect representation, the perfect example of God's law, because God's law is God's character given in the imperative. Then as we looked last week and as we're continuing, we'll finish up today, that Exodus 20, 22 through 23, 18 is this thing called the Book of the Covenant or the Covenant Code. Again, what this is it's been put this way. In the present literary context, the laws of the Book of the Covenant function as an imperative extension of the Ten Commandments into various details of community life. And again, that the point of the Decalogue, the point of the Ten Commandments is not performance, but that when you do perform them, it's demonstrating a belief in the one who gave you the Decalogue, who gave you those 10 words. Again, as we looked at these chapters and these case laws, again, when you go to like a lawyer, if you've ever seen a lawyer, whenever they talk, and if you guys ever watch them on news, they all do the same thing. Just, you'll see it. Especially anyone who wants to seem real smart, whenever they do an interview, they always sit in their library with books and books and books behind them, and we're supposed to assume that they read all of them. It's declaring. Now, some have. I don't want to say that, but some have. But right, that's their mode. Most of the time in a lawyer's library, what they have all those books are case laws to say that there is a law standard, and then these case laws give you precedent. That's why they'll always refer to another one. What we've been going through is God saying, hey, this is precedent being established. And it's the purpose by which the Ten Commandments were given and then applied in this way. But they're broken into three sections. The law concerning worship, which we covered. The laws concerning social responsibility, which we made most of the way, and we'll finish up today with worship and social responsibility. And we kind of see that even as you get into that last section, that it kind of alternates between worship and social application. Dr. Heiser, and again, summing up these chapters, says that Exodus 21 through 23 is basically a compendium where you have application of the Ten Commandments to an assortment of situations. But the question is not, does Exodus 21 through 23 look the way I wish it? The question is, does it accomplish its apparent purpose to apply real life situation, to apply in real life situations, the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is, yes, it does. Heiser would also say that God expects his people to apply truth propositions to their cultural situations, so that the truth propositions are not violated or changed. The Book of the Covenant, which is what we've been going through, is an actual codified example of doing just that. So again, I want you guys to understand, because there's something really important that gets mished and mangled and really taken out of context when you look at here, the Book of the Covenant, and even throughout the Book of Leviticus. There are some laws that do not directly apply to our life today. You cannot pick up the Book of the Covenant and just overlay on our life today. Many of us are never going to have to deal with whether or not, which we'll look at today, an ox is going to gore us to death or gore our friends. Some of you who live out in the farming lands, maybe you will. But for the most part, I mean, the valley is a little bit different. But there are things that you're not going to see here. But that's not the purpose of this section. The purpose is to take God's nature, the Ten Commandments, and to apply it in real life situations. That is the purpose. That is the precedent being sent here. Is what God did is he gave his nature in imperatives of the Ten Commandments and then went out and said, and this is how you apply it to a culture. It is a pre-assumed culture, meaning you can take God's nature, his Ten Commandments, and apply it to any cultural situation. Because again, the clear purpose of these verses, in fact, this entire Book of the Covenant, is to apply in real life situations the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments. Again, the point is not performance. It's not given to you to perform so that you can earn God's favor, but instead that performance demonstrates a belief in the name of the Lord and his completed restitution of his children. So with that, guys, you should be in Exodus chapter 21, looking at verse 28. And I'm just going to tell you right now, guys, we're going to move through this and we're going to even hop, skip, jump a lot of sections. I am not going to take you verse by verse through every bit of this, but we're going to move through this entire section. But we're going to take it at a fairly fast pace and then even just kind of condense some sections. But not the beginning. Here we go. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So, if an animal kills a human, kill it. What would be the modern day application to this? This would be, you have a dog. The dog kills somebody. The dog is put down. That is what this is talking about. This would go as far, and again, what I want you guys to understand from the very beginning, what is actually being applied here, and you see in God's Ten Commandments, and what God has already established, is the sanctity and priority of human life. Somehow, in this day and age, we have got so many things backwards. We care more about spotted owls than babies. That human children somehow are at a lower value than bacteria that you might find in Mars. That we say, oh, if we find this single cell, and again, if science has taught us anything, the idea of a simple cell is ignorant. a simple cell in its amazing complexity. And so if we find that on another planet, life, and yet when we see a human developed within weeks and those cells and what they're producing, we go, that's not a life. What this is establishing here, even from the beginning, is the priority and the sanctity of human life. Verse 29, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. So let's go back to the dog analogy. This is, in fact, an issue of negligence. So this is one of those sad things. They say today, don't put up the beware of dog sign, because if you put up the beware of dog sign and then that dog does hurt somebody, that you become liable because you knew the dog could be violent. This is not actually new. What God is saying here is, hey, if somebody knows, if an owner knows that his ox, it's just a mean bugger. It's just out there trying to just gore people left and right, and that the owner does not hold back that ox. If the owner is negligent in keeping that known to be violent animal back, and it gets out and kills somebody, that's negligent. And now they say, that's not just on the animal. Kill the animal, but that owner is now responsible by his life. But something interesting happens in this moment of negligence. Again, we've established this, the difference between murder, premeditated, and even negligent or completely accidental death. In this moment, they're saying, however, it was an accident of negligence, and they established something very interesting here, a redemption price. That a man who had the death penalty on his head, that the party that was wounded could set a price on that and say, this is what's owed for the life of another. And someone could pay a redemptive price because of negligent murder. Again, a payment to redeem life. Right in here, the sanctity of human life and a communication of a ransom payment for a lost life. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give the money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Okay, again, what is being established here? This is a moment where this is what I'm talking about. You can't take the Book of the Covenant and just go, these are laws we should live by. No, this is case law setting precedent to say what? You are responsible for your actions. Everyone in this room, I know this is something contrary to a lot of things we're being taught this day. You are responsible for your actions and the actions of your possessions, like animals. They're your responsibility. And it is your responsibility to make restitution for your actions and the actions of things like the animals underneath you. As you're out walking your dog, for some reason it gets spooked. A child comes by. It lunges out and bites that child. You are to make restitution. I didn't mean to. I didn't know. I got all that. But you're responsible. You are responsible for your actions and the choices you make. But the bigger thing to understand what God is communicating in all of this case law, something that keeps coming up, is restitution and its importance. Because restitution is a major character trait of the Lord. One that he wants you to experience, exercise, and exemplify. Again, when we say that the Ten Commandments is God's nature given to you an imperative, it means in this area, this could mean, wait a second, I could experience God in my life in his restitution, in his character of restitution, in something like walking my dog if an accident happens? Yes. God is saying that he wants to be involved in every aspect of your life, and by you taking responsibility and making restitution, that you'll experience a bit of his character. Chapter 22, now we're finishing up this next section. We're getting into responsibility of like property. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So you steal someone's ox, You butcher it, sell off the meat, or sell it off, and you get caught, you have to then give them five times what you stole. If it's a sheep, four times. If the thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. All my Second Amendment favorite people say, amen. So, you steal something, four to five times is the penalty. Restitution. You break in, you get killed, no penalty, period. Dot, dot, dot. Put that in parentheses. Here we go, Second Amendment, folks. When it's nighttime. Read the next verse. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be no guilt for his, or there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So, guy breaks in at night, trying to steal your stuff. Out comes the farmer guy, takes the axe. Who's stealing my axe? What? It was the middle of the night. Hey, no bloodshed. You're trying to steal my stuff. If it's daytime, then he's saying, hey, if you can clearly see the guy and you raise the axe and he's running away, you can't tomahawk it and get away with it. If the dude's running, this is God's nature codified case study of how we apply this Decalogue. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Did you guys catch that? If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it be an ox or a donkey, he shall restore double. So, if a guy steals something, sells it off, he has to pay four to five times the amount. If he's caught with the possession, he hasn't been able to do the other side of theft, steal it, he only has to pay back double. If it's nighttime and he's killed, that's on his head. If it's daytime, he can't. If he cannot pay the double or the four to five, then this becomes a moment, once again, as we talked about last week, where servanthood, or the word slavery as we know it in the Old Testament, comes in. A man has stolen something, and he goes, I don't have four to five times the amount. He has now put himself in servitude. He has a debt he cannot pay, and the restitution he must pay is to be this person's servant. But here's another kicker. I want you guys to catch this and why it's so uniquely distinct from what we think of the American Western slave trade and all of that, and we'll get into it deeper. But even here, when you understand servanthood, which we would have known from last week, it's a max of 6 years. Because on the seventh year, they go free. So even your servanthood, after 6 years, paid and done. So it was a limited servitude. Even in this situation where someone was a thief and they couldn't pay it back. Here's something very different. This limited servitude, again, and how you're supposed to apply that, would be very unlike a certain San Francisco DA who withheld evidence of inmates to extend their jail time to use them as free labor. What does that sound like by our modern description? That would be slavery. To extend, withhold evidence, that is not taking the Ten Commandments and applying it. That is saying, you know what? I want to use this person as slave labor. By the way, that DA, now your vice president, Kamala Harris. So yes, our unjust, broken criminal system that focuses on incarceration instead of restitution, you're right. That is something that is completely contrary to what we're reading right now. But I guess I want you guys to think about this. Why would we see these types of things happening? What are they trying to do at courts left and right? What monument do they keep trying to remove from in front of courthouses? The Ten Commandments. Why? Because this Decalogue was God's nature, and God has established this to say, here's how you can apply my nature to everyday cultural situations. And when not, when taken away, you get people who are unjustly used people by the definition of what we call slavery today. Completely opposite to what God even had for somebody who stole something from somebody else's, and it was a limited term. Exodus 22, verses 5 through 17. It goes through various property laws. So we're gonna jump right over this section. We're gonna move right through. But I want you guys to read for me or follow with me because this is where we started. Verse 9. So as it has various property laws, verse 9 of Exodus 22 says, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing, whether one claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now, right as we end section 2, and we're getting into section 3, I want you guys to look at verse 16. Right before we end that, we're going to look at verse 16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give him to her, he shall pay money according to the bride price for virgins. So, a guy entices a girl, sleeps with her, premarital sex, before marriage, God's nature applied to that situation says, you slept with her, she's your wife. And you're going to treat her like that. You're going to own up to the situation. In fact, you're going to pay the dowry. Now, I get it. Schmuck sleeps with your daughter before they get married. Dad says, you're a schmuck. I don't want you as a son-in-law. I want nothing to do with you. They say, well, guess what? That woman does not have to. If dad says, you know what? You guys messed up. I know you guys have been together for a bit. You guys messed up. But you sealed the deal. It's wedding time. Huzzah, break the cup, pay the price, we're having the ceremony. But if the dad goes, no, you're a schmuck among schmucks, I don't even want you around my daughter anymore. In fact, I dare you to come around my ox at nighttime and you see what happens. That man still had to pay the bride price. That action still meant, think of what that meant. That meant that a guy if you engage in sex before marriage, when it's found out, one or two things. You are now with the dad of that girl forever. Or you don't get the girl. Dad hates you. He's waiting for you to come by with the... But you still have to pay because... And guys, here's what I want you guys to see in all of this amazing love. And people can totally misconstrue the situation. Is who is God protecting in this situation? The woman. Okay, she makes a mistake. So the guy, he has all his wealth, he has his family, and go, so what? You're going to, thou shalt not steal. You want to steal this girl's virginity, drop and run off? Oh, I don't think so. You will pay the dowry. You will make sure that she is financially compensated so that her life is not forever ruined because you wanted to just use this girl for your pleasure. His whole focus on this is to look at somebody who is in a social, cultural, and I get it, we have a hard time with that, but understand what this is. It is God's nature applied to cultural situation. And in this culture, women were not thought of as highly as men. I'm sorry, ladies, not by the standard you see what God's going to put in here. In the culture, God says, I'm going to make sure that women are not used and taken advantage of. So men, if you want to do this, understand that that comes with a price. You either own up and be husband, or you're going to make sure that this girl does not have a life of ruin and she is financially taken care of like a bride would be. So as we enter into this, I do love this, by the way, just to put that up. Say you get a guy who sleeps with the girl, and he's like, I can't pay the bride price. I can't even say the word. I can't pay that dowry. And dad goes, we have an awesome system to deal with people who can't pay their debts. So understand how these case laws just keep getting applied here. Now, as we enter into this section, again, we're gonna move fairly quick through this third section. Verse 18. It should be in moving into chapter 23. I think we're in chapter 23. No, we're still on. We're still in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 18. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. I know I'm going quick, but I hope you read that. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Here's the thing, guys. You're going to read laws in here, and I want this to be understood. I think I've used this example before. Many years ago, when I was first starting out as a nurse, we would get different email updates of policies. And I remember one day getting an email of a certain update policy at the hospital that says, we know that blood products come up cold. Do not microwave blood products before giving them to the patient. If you guys have ever kept plastic in the microwave too long, you know what happens. Two, if you've ever started to bleed and squeeze your hand too long, you see what happens. And you ask yourself, why did you make this stupid policy? Until it dings in your head, why did somebody have to write a law that says Don't microwave blood. Because someone did it. So when God writes in his law, don't sleep with animals, it is the same application, but here's where this whole context comes in, because those go together. Do not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. This comes back to God saying, look, there are people around you who believe that these types of sexual engagements and trying to access the spiritual world by means other than his prescribed law is somehow sacrifice and worship. This comes back to God saying, do not worship Yahweh the way the other pagans are worshiping their gods. You are to be unique and distinct. You cannot go around doing this. You should be so completely different. Verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, guys, we'll get into this deeper, but for those who are taking notes for when we get there, we've now come across don't kidnap, don't, or limited servanthood for debt, theft, human valued life. And if you hurt a servant severely, they go free. And now don't mistreat a stranger. All of this completely contrary to the way we view our modern day, what we describe as modern day slavery. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or the fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children shall be fatherless. So the widows and the children, again, who is God protecting? Those who in this culture would be discarded as thoughtless. And God goes, if you go after the widows and the kids, if you want to treat them like that, and they cry out to me, know that I am a God who has my eye on those that society deems worthless. And if they cry out to me, and when they cry out to me, and you've done that, you get to become, your wife gets to become a widow. Your children get to lose a dad. Again, the focus here is God saying, I have my eye on those that people find of no value. This is, as Jesus again would sum up the entire law, to love God and love others, to love your neighbor. And people ask this very silly question as we try and draw this legalistic line. Well, then God, who is my neighbor? And God is saying, anyone who is disregarded, anyone who is in need of help, that's your neighbor. Verses 25 through 31, this is again, it's a continued mix of worship and how we treat people. But again, this is completely intentional. Verse 28 in the middle of those says, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Earlier I made a comment about our VP. And we can stand to the truth and say that person was a slave owner. That person is a tyrant, but understand by God's law and the way we apply it to apply his nature is that person is not my enemy. So my enemy is not flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the dark world, and to understand that I am not to curse upon that person. In fact, I'm supposed to do the exact opposite as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We love to put all these kinds of promises up, but now more than ever, before we... Now, I'm not saying you can't call a spade a spade. What she did was slavery. And pray for her. As she comes after your right to assemble and worship God freely, pray for her. And all of those of any leadership, such as our governor, our president, he says this, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be distinct. Apply God's nature to your life. And saying in the same way we can scoff and laugh because they slept with animals to worship their God. God's saying those same people, they click it up. They talk to their own people and they shun everyone else. They classify people based on their outward appearances and say, whether or not they have value, instead of the opposite, where God says every human is amazingly and uniquely created by their designer and creator, and all human life is to be sanctified and valued. So don't be like that. The symptoms of abortion and slavery, the root cause is pride. And decide to make something else God other than Yahweh. Again, the mix of these social acts and the acts of worship, they're purposeful, God. Again, when you're reading through this, if you go through, you could get lost. Well, why is God jumping around like that? Why is God mixing this up? I believe the purpose, as we've seen, is completely intentional, even to its literary structure. Because what happens so often in our life is we do this. I have my Sunday life, and I have my Monday life. We like to distinct and put out. How many times when people come, one of the most horrific moments in my life was going to a party in high school and having a guy look me in the face and go, I never thought I'd see you here. Because I was one person on Sunday and somebody else the Saturday before. And we like to do that. We like to separate it out. We like to have it nice and clean. My social life will be here. My God worship life will be here. And even by his literary structure, God is blending them together. Letting us know that how you treat people is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. And it is purposeful. As James tells us, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. As you're walking in the door, you're talking junk about the person across the way, and then you want to stand there and praise God as he's all than enough. He's the creator and lover of all. He says, that's not how it's supposed to go, guys. It's supposed to be different. And something so weird has happened as we talk about this, is people say, okay, so I just need to be real. I need to be real. That is such an excuse to just live a selfish life. Because this is what we do. We want to take the junk we do on Saturday and make it what we do on Sunday when it's completely supposed to be the opposite way around. God goes, no, Sunday's the workshop. Sunday's when we come together. We open up his word. His spirit fills us. It convicts us. It gives us an opportunity that in this moment to shake hands and talk with people that we never would, to get our mind set in a place that what I do here is how I should be out there, not the other way around. Somehow within this being the same person, we're pulling the junk that we do in our secular social life and we're wanting to put it in the church. And God goes, no, church is where you come together to learn to be the people that I've called you to be, holy, distinct, and set apart. And now go take that out. Yes, be the same person out there that you are here. Don't let it become the other way around. Now we're in chapter 23. And we're going to go quick. You shall not circulate false reports. I'm going to do just a lot of reading, guys. I just want to tell you right now, I'm going to do less commentary and just a lot of reading. I want you guys to, I know it can be kind of phasing out. It's getting long. Just let these words just kind of permeate, because this chapter's, if in your section, it's kind of justice for all, and appropriately titled. You shall not circulate false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Man, is anyone hearing this today? Okay, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in Egypt. Verses 10 through 19 have to do with the Sabbaths and the annual feasts. But as we look at the Sabbath, it's communicating there in verse 13, if you look there in 23:13, in all that I have said to you, be circumcised and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Again, this is about focusing on who God is and what he's done for you. And in verse 18 through 19, as we finish up, you shall not offer no blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Guys, very simply, again, what all this means is, does that mean you can't have cheeseburgers? No. No. This is God's nature applied to a cultural standard to say this: do not try and worship Yahweh, God alone, like other people worship their gods. You cannot take the practices of the world and try and incorporate and go, but I'm doing it unto you, God. God says, I don't want that. I don't like that. I want you to be distinct and different. Because again, guys, the clear purpose of these verses and this entire book of the covenant that we've gone through, its purpose is to apply in real life situations the principles laid out in the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are God's nature expressed in terms of moral imperatives. And God expects his people to apply truth to every one of their cultural situations. The point, again, is not performance, but it's that the performance demonstrates a belief in the name of the Lord and his completed restitution, as we've seen over and over. God's just bringing it home and hammering home. Restitution, just if you get anything from this, is his nature of restitution. So what is the answer to the difficulties, tragedies, and injustice of every culture, people of this world? It is the application of truth. As Jesus would say in John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except me. As we wrap up this entire section, as I come to a close, a really good teacher of the Bible, Chuck Missler, used to say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Or guys, I'm here to tell you, as we've been going through this section, something that has been concealed to us is the very nature and name and quality of Jesus concealed in the book of the covenant. I'm going to tell you how. In Exodus chapter 21, 6, it was the issue with the bondservant, where we found out that if a servant who was indebted to his master, who had received a family and blessing, and said, you know what, I lived a life outside of this, and I made a mess of my life. This master loves me and takes care of me, that he could come to that master and say, I want to be yours forever. And it says that you would take that servant before the judges. Again, if you want to look at there. It was Exodus 21, 6. As we read today in Exodus chapter 22, and really verses 8 through 11, we specifically looked at verse 9. It talked about if there's any kind of trespass between two people, that you would come before the judges. Here's the concealing word, guys. In Exodus 21 and Exodus 22, where you see the word judges, it is actually the word Elohim. That is the description of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim. When a servant wanted to be forever in his master's family, he would have to go before God. When there's a dispute in mankind, they had to go before God. And in 28 through 11, it says that as they come before God and they would bring up the dispute, that it would be Yahweh who was between them. See, through this entire application of God's nature, throughout all of it, concealed within that, is God, right at the heart, right at the center. That is why in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus would say, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. This entire book of the covenant that has been the application of God's nature to any cultural situation, specifically to this pre-kingdom Israel. The heart and center of every major issue, he says, it's to have God at its center. That is again why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So again, what is the answer to the difficulties, tragedies, and real injustices of the world and every culture, people of this world? It is the application of truth. And that should be our motivation for following God's law. Guys, obeying God's word, again, it's not about performing some ritual to make God like you. He loves you. He has already proved that by Calvary's cross. But instead, by obeying God's word, it means that you are putting on his character and more and finite details of your life, becoming and looking more like him. So that you can be more like Jesus for a world around us that, like us, so desperately needs more Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time and your word. God, we thank you as we go through this, that as we hopefully, God, just have a fresh look at the law. And instead of looking at it as a list of do's and don'ts that we have to perform to earn your favor, to understand of your amazing love that you have for us. That God, today on this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate your triumphal entry to that Temple Mount, surrounded by the slaughtering of lambs, the cry only calling out your amazing, powerful cry of Calvary as you have wiped away every debt. Lord, that we are so morally bankrupt, we are in debt that we could not get ourselves out of. And Lord, as Paul appropriately picked up, that we can be your bondservant to a loving master who, as we continue to make messes of our lives, you take us in with open arms. And would that be the motivation we have, Lord, to be just more like you? Not to earn your favor, but that the world around us could see and experience you and your amazing nature of restitution. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.